right, this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we're going to look at the faith commitment offering. I haven't looked at this in a long time, and I began to study it this week and completely reworked the whole thing and was once again amazed and stirred in my heart about how practical God is about raising money in the church, and particularly the Apostle Paul's ministry and what great lengths he went to strategize and to organize and to mobilize the church to give the missions. And this is the principle we take our faith commitment from. And let me go ahead and ask your indulgence with me with the sniffles and whatever cough. And if I put this over my mouth, Don, that means I'm going to cough. So turn the volume off so we don't deafen anybody, okay? And we'll do the best we can with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, rather. But I'll actually use parts of chapter 8 and the rest of chapter 9 as Paul really takes two full chapters to elaborate on all he wants the Corinthians to be doing and thinking and all that he's going to do to get them ready to give this generous missions offering that he's trying to raise for the church in Jerusalem. So Paul begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. It is superfluous, he says, for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren, in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, first of all, the context is that the mother church in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, are having a very hard time. Persecution has come against them with great severity, and there's extensive poverty. They're just in great need. So the Apostle Paul goes to the church plants, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem and begins to organize and coordinate them to raise an offering to send back to the church in Jerusalem to meet their needs. And it's the first real organized missions type offering that we see in the New Testament. Now, let's talk about it. First of all, under faith commitment giving, Roman numeral 1, let's talk about the principle. What do we mean? What is the principle behind faith commitment giving? Well, a couple of things can point this out to us. First of all, in verse 2, Paul says, for I know of your readiness. And what Paul's saying is, we've already been in communication, and you have already expressed to me that you are eager to participate in giving an offering to help the suffering saints in Jerusalem. So the point is, they are already beforehand getting ready to give an offering. They're not giving the offering yet, but Paul indicates, I know you're getting ready to give it. And then verse 5, he adds the phrase, your previously promised bountiful gift. Previously promised. And once again, they haven't given the offering yet. Paul just says things are in the works to get you ready to give the missions offering. Now, go back to chapter 8, if you will. Just one page over, probably, in your Bible. And look at verse 11. In chapter 8, verse 11, he says, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now, once again, he said, you haven't given it yet, but we're going to get ready to give it. You've desired to do it. Now stay on course. Don't get off track now, so that when it comes time to give it, you will give the missions offering just as you've indicated numerous times you want to give. So let me put on the screen this simple definition of a faith commitment offering. You could word it many ways, but here's the way I word it for our purposes. In faith, committing beforehand an amount to be given to missions to be received at a later time. Very simple. In faith, three parts. In faith, committing an amount to give to missions that you're actually going to give or it's going to be received at a later time. In faith, agreeing with God an amount you're going to give to missions and then beginning to give it at a later time. And that's what we do every year with our faith commitment offering. We have this envelope and we call it a faith commitment card, but we turned it into an envelope years ago so that we could receive a one-time gift in the envelope part for the conference expense. But the front of it is your faith commitment. Now, the faith commitment part is not cash. It's just a card because it's what you're committing beforehand that you're going to actually turn in later. And on the first line up there, you indicate the amount you're going to give. And then the second line indicates the frequency you're going to give that amount. We'll total all of that up, and that's where we get our world missions budget. And everything we do in missions, home missions, global missions, international missions, all of our church plants, the things we do in our immediate area, we're doing a lot more things in our area around here than we used to do. Everything comes out of one annual faith commitment offering. And by the way, it's been an incredibly and wonderfully blessed method. And I think that's because there's a biblical foundation for it. It's not the only way to do it, but it's a good and I think wise way to do it. So that's the principle. The faith commitment is in faith. And that's so important. We want it to be a covenant with God, between you and God. Now, it's not a pledge. You're not pledging to the church where, and I'm not saying a pledge is always wrong, but that used to be quite common in churches. You would make a pledge, and then about 8 months into the pledge, the church office would start calling your home and say, now you pledged $3,000, and we've only got $1,000, and you're going to get the other $2,000 in. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong. There's some can be some goodness in that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you and God in faith. You're saying, Lord, this is what I'm trusting you to be. Enable me rather to give to missions. I'll indicate that on my card. I will give that next Sunday at Grace Life Church. Then it will actually be turned in over the next 12 months to support our annual world missions needs. That's the principle. All right. Roman numeral 2, the purpose. What's the purpose of Paul doing all of this strategizing and getting the Corinthians ready to give? Well, first of all, the purpose is, of course, missions. It's for missions giving. He calls this in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this ministry for the saints. In other words, this is not the tithes and the offerings for the local operating budget of Corinth, the Grace Life Church of Corinth. Okay? This is above that. And in addition to that, they're taking up an offering to go outside of their local need to go indeed to missions. In this case, the poor saints in Jerusalem. Verse 12, he says it this way, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So he says this is a ministry to those saints out there in Jerusalem. You know, missions is a foundational purpose for the existence of any local church. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, why did he come? He came that he might save his children from all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations. He came for the world and the local churches to have that same kind of conviction and that same kind of calling. Excuse me just a second. Did good, Don. Thank you. All right. So that's what this is about. It's for missions. Matter of fact, the only command that our Lord gave that is recorded in five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, is to go into all the world. Now, it's worded differently, but it means the same basic thing every time. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Lord Jesus has risen from the grave, he's given the final instructions to his disciples before he ascends back up into heaven. And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And that spirit power is coming, here's what he says, so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and at the same time in Judea, and at the same time in Samaria, and at the same time to the uttermost parts of the earth. A local church that does not have a world missions commitment is a backslidden church. It's a part of what we're to be about. And the challenge that I have given you for years here at Grace Life Church is, why not let us strive to be very loyal and have great fidelity to biblical truth, so that not only do we just throw money out there at missions, though that's good and proper, and that's what Paul's doing here. He wants to take money to missions. But that we also might be something of an encouragement, even a model, that other churches and other ministries can really be biblical and God will bless it. Do you understand that in modern evangelical Christendom today, that the overwhelming sentiment, though they may not say it, but the overwhelming sentiment is that you can't really be biblical, that quote, it won't work? If I've heard one time in my 33 years of ministry from older ministers, I've heard it 1,000 times, when I would bring up biblical principles that the church is so negligent in today, I would hear that expression, well, Brother Jeff, that's in there, but that won't work. Well, you have been a living testimony now, Grace Life Church, for over 30 years, that it will work, that God will sustain you, that He will support you. That may not work the way we want it to work. You may not keep all the numbers you once had, or there may be some other consequence, but nevertheless, you can honor God in His ministry by following His Word. And so that's a great part of our mission's influence, is to be a biblical example God might use to encourage others to be faithful and build biblically healthy churches. So the first purpose is for missions. Paul's taking up this offering to the end that it might go to those suffering saints in Jerusalem. Now, secondly, is motivation. He wants the Corinthians to do what they said they were going to do. He wants the Corinthians to hit a home run on their missions offering because other churches are watching them. And he's going to say, and they're going to be motivated to do well in their missions gift if you will do well in your missions gift. Notice how he says it there in verse 2. He says, for I know of your readiness. Now, first of all, he said in verse 1, it's superfluous. In other words, it's not even necessary for me to motivate you in this offering because I know you're going to give a good gift. Has a pastor ever done that to you? Come and say, I don't even have to ask you about your gift because I know you're going to give a big one. That's what Paul's saying. And then in verse 2, he says, I know your readiness. I know you're willing to do good. He said, because I boasted about you to the Macedonians, and namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year. Now notice this, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. He says, everyone, church at Corinth, is beginning to hear about how you are joyously and enthusiastically planning to give a great gift for this missions cause, and it's just got others motivated to do it. And there's a lot of truth in that, by the way. I'll give you a for example. When roughly 20-ish years ago, we stopped what we were calling an institutionalized approach to world mission support. That is where you basically just take up an offering and send it to a missions institution somewhere else, and you kind of washed your hands and said, we've done our mission stuff, we're done with it. And we said, that's not wrong, that's wonderful to give money to good mission boards and mission agencies, but we felt like we were missing the primary thing, and that is ownership, that we personally need to be involved. We personally and biblically, strategically need to sink our teeth into God's work of missions. And so we began to change everything. And by the way, we got a lot of criticism from Southern Baptists in particular, because that's not the way you do it. And we kept plugging right along and kept looking to the Word of God and got some brothers to help us who had been doing these things, and God began to bless. And before you know it, they did an article in the State Baptist paper highlighting how successful and how blessed our world missions work had been here at Muscle Shoals. The largest missions mobilization ministry really in the world, World Thrust, came here, worked with us, and took our videos and our testimonies, used it in brochures and in videos, literally, that have been played to churches and denominations around the world, using the example you've lived out to encourage others to do the same thing. We brought seminary students here. They actually got seminary credit, graduate school credit, for coming to learn how to do missions. By the way, you guys do missions here. And then what was it, 15, 18 years ago, I forget now, when Dr. Jerry Rankin of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest missions agency in the world, sent 60-plus missionary leaders here from all over the country to watch our missions conference for a week so that they could learn how we did it here, that they might reproduce it other places. And I've received word back from the International Mission Board that the churches who have adopted a personalized strategic approach to missions have greatly increased their missions involvement. Now, why am I saying all that? Because what Paul is telling the Corinthians, what you do, if you do a good job, you'll motivate others to get on board and do a good job too. And I'm saying to you, Grace Life Church, you've tried to do a good job and you've tried to be biblical, and God's used it to motivate and mobilize others to do a good job. So, and that's always true in Christianity. Listen, we are always our brother's keeper. We are always responsible for our influence on others. We are always responsible for the example we're giving to others. And at every point in time in your life, as an individual Christian, you're either helping someone go on with God or you're discouraging them to drop back. There's no neutral ground. And as a local church family, at all times, we're either an example and an encouragement for churches to go forward in God's work, in God's missions, in God's ministry, or you're a bad example to tell churches to be satisfied with the status quo and get stale and fall back and don't be aggressive and don't be passionate about anything. Well, I want to be like Paul wanted the Corinthians to be. Do a good job on this offering, because Achaia and others are watching you and they'll be motivated. They'll be stirred up to do good if you do good. Well, a third purpose. Spent too much time there. Not only for missions and motivation, thirdly, this will produce worship and praise. There'll be great praise and worship come from this missions offering in verses 12 and 13. He says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. It's enough if you just took care of the suffering saints with this offering. But he said, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. In other words, you're going to cause thousands of believers in other places to praise God and give worship and glory to God by your missions offerings. I don't think, Grace Life Church, we can ever fathom all the ways in which the $6-7 million we've given to missions since I've been your senior pastor has gone around the world. And a little struggling church planter in Africa, or a dear brother in Romania, or the little church plant in Hong Kong, or you name the places where we've sent checks and money and enabled, and that brother opened that envelope and get that check, and just getting by on just the bare necessities, raises his hand toward heaven and says, praise God, somebody's thinking about me. Praise God, somebody's helping me. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, man, those saints in Jerusalem, not only are you going to put some food on their table and help just meet their basic needs, it's going to result in great worship and praise to God. That stirs me a little bit, doesn't it, you? That helps me a little bit. That motivates me. Well, lastly, this is interesting. Debt satisfaction. Now, this isn't the last point of my sermon, so don't get antsy. This is the last point of point two. All right? Debt satisfaction. Now, this is an interesting principle here. Let me put up a cross reference before I go into this. And the cross reference is Romans 15:27. Romans 15:27, Paul says, referring to, he's paralleling the Gentile churches with the original Jewish church or Jewish nation even. He says, yes, they are pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. That's the Gentiles are indebted to the Jews. And I think you could subdivide that on down. The Gentile churches who have the gospel are indebted to the original mother church there in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And this principle is well founded in the New Testament, that when God brings spiritual blessings to you through ministers and ministries, you have a debt to support that ministry financially and materially. That's well established in the Scriptures. It was well established in the Old Testament economy. The Levites performed the spiritual service of worship for the people and the priest. The Levites were not given a portion of the land when God divided the land among the tribes, but the tribes were required to bring the first and the best of their tithes and offerings to the storehouse that there might be meat, that's for the Levites, the priest, in their work. So they were to be supported materially because they performed spiritually on behalf of the people. Well, you come over to the New Testament, and now that transfers over to the gospel ministry and gospel ministers. Now, as they minister spiritually, they're to be supported materially. Now, this very principle comes out as Paul's talking about the church at Corinth, the Gentile church, feeling its obligation, its indebtedness to the original spiritual blessings that came out of Israel, and specifically the believers' church in Jerusalem. Look at it there, if you will, in verses 13 and 14. I'm sorry, you got to go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. He says, "For this offering I want you to give to the saints in Jerusalem, is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." Now, notice that. Here's what he's saying. You're not giving this offering so you might suffer affliction and they might live in ease. He said, that's not what this is about. He said, it's for equality. He said, if you give a generous missions offering for the needs in Jerusalem, all that's doing is equaling things out. Because, by the way, where did the missionaries come from who came to the city of Corinth and preached the gospel to you? They came from Jerusalem. They came from the Grace Life Church of Jerusalem. And so he's saying, they brought you the gospel. They brought you spiritual care. And here's what Paul wants them to get in their mind as he told Philemon about his debt to Onesimus. Can you put a material value on the gospel these people brought you? What is it worth to you that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren know and love Jesus Christ? Can you put a dollar amount on that? So Paul says, they brought the gospel to you. Now you paying back materially to meet their needs, all that's doing is satisfying a debt you already owe. You can't swell up your chest in Corinth and say, oh, we're a great missions church. We gave a great offering to help the saints over. No. All you did was pay a little bit of your debt. You just made an installment on your debt retirement. Now listen to me. All Christians and all churches are receivers. Did you have the wisdom when you were a lost, unregenerate person to get your money together, hire you a spiritual advisor, and say, I want you to come into my household. I'm going to support you. I'm going to pay your way, insurance, benefits, everything you need, and I want you to teach me the things of God and the things of gospel. And then you were gloriously converted so you could say, oh, I paid for that. I took care. I got myself the gospel. No, you didn't. Every single one of you came to Jesus Christ because somebody else paid the bill to support the man in the ministry that got you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the truth? 34-ish years ago, Jeff Noblet, a college freshman, gets in his car, leaves Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, drives north, going to Middle Tennessee State University. I was so dejected that night. I was so discouraged. I didn't know why. I turn on the radio. It's Sunday night. It wasn't a Christian radio station. It's just that it was Sunday night. They had Christian programming on. They had choirs singing. I didn't even recognize the songs. I hadn't really gone to church much in my life. But it just made me feel good to hear those choirs sing about the things of God. And then a Presbyterian minister and his son came on. They had a program. And that Presbyterian minister and his son shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And driving my car from I-65 through Columbia, Tennessee, heading to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, God changed my heart. I was gloriously converted and saved. Who paid that Presbyterian man's salary? Who paid for that radio time? It wasn't you, and it wasn't me. But for 33 years now, I hope you've been blessed under my ministry. You've got a debt to that man who preached me the gospel and those people who wrote checks and sent them in and said, stay on the air and keep preaching the gospel on WSM radio out of Nashville, Tennessee. And your pastor was converted. See, we're all in debt. We're all in debt. And when we give a missions offering, you're not doing something great. You're making a down payment. You're making an installment on a debt you will never pay off. Never pay off. That someone else in some other place, in some other city, in Hong Kong, in among the Hakaru in the mountains of Peru, where we support one every week to take the gospel and preach again up there in our church plant. Wherever it is, Because you're in debt and I'm in debt and we'll always be in debt. Paul said, you're not giving this offering because it's going to put you in affliction and put them at ease. You're giving this offering because it just kind of equals things out a little bit. You're paying your debt off a little bit. Amen? It's where we are. Well, that's the purpose. I'm going to have to hurry, but let's notice the plan. Paul's told, that's the purpose of what we're about here. We talked about the principle. We talked about the purpose. Now let's talk about the plan. And we notice this is a highly structured and thoroughly organized campaign to raise mission dollars. You know, even the Lord Jesus, with his 12 apostles, had a treasure. It was well known. It's documented in Scripture that they functioned pretty much like the other itinerant prophets and teachers of their day, that they had a treasury and they made known that they had needs that need to be met. Now, there is the notion that somehow it's more spiritual not to make your needs known. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong to do that, but scripturally, it's not very valid. My point is, missions is everyone in the church's responsibility. So we need to let everyone in the church know about mission needs when there are needs. We're family. If someone in your family has a need, you don't want them to keep it to themselves. It's biblical and spiritual and right for them to say, Daddy, I have a need. Amen. And you meet the need. And that's what Paul is doing here. There's a need in the family of God. And so he has this very thorough, organized plan to get this job done. Now, first of all, his plan is to have directors for this stewardship campaign. Directors. I'm going to go quickly. The first director is Titus. In chapter 8, verse 6, he says, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work. So Paul says, I've appointed Titus to be one of the directors of the faith commitment offering campaign for the Grace Life Church of Corinth. All right. Now we know who Titus is. He was a very able preacher and spiritual leader, probably a very apt administrator, because on another occasion, Paul assigns him to set the churches in order and appoint elders. So he's probably a very sharp guy. Paul says, I want him to be one of the directors. Now look at chapter 8, verse 18. He says, we have also sent along with him, that's with Titus, the brother. We don't know who this guy is. He's just the brother whose fame and the things of the gospel spread through all the churches. Here's another man who would be an assistant director with Titus over this financial stewardship campaign. And he's a guy who's just got a great reputation as a man of God and a leader for God in the churches. Then there's a third one in verse 22. We have sent with them, that's Titus and brother number one, brother number two. We don't know his name either. Whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of this great confidence in you. So here's the third director that's going to be working on this stewardship campaign. And he's got another great reputation. He's tested. He's proven diligent. And Paul says he's a man eager to work in this campaign. Then we come to verse 3 of chapter 9. But I've sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. So there's these directors who are coming to lead the missions giving campaign. Now notice, secondly, the strategy. Not only does he have directors, he has a strategy. I'm not going to read the verse again, but the first point of the strategy is advanced preparation. He's sending these men ahead of time before the offering is taken to get them ready to take the offering. And he says that, I know about your readiness, but I'm sending the brethren to get you ready. And at one point he says, so that this offering may not be affected by covetousness. Well, that strikes a chord in my heart. I'm sending the brethren. Paul is so... You'd almost want to say, can I say this about the Apostle Paul? Manipulative? Spiritually? Acceptably manipulative in that he says, I know you're going to give your previously promised bountiful gift. I know of your readiness to give the gift. However, Paul says, I'm sending the brethren to get it ready just in case. I know I don't need to, but I'm going to. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. So he's got an advanced preparation going on. Now, notice not only advanced preparation, but thorough organization. Thorough organization. He said these men are going ahead, verse 5, to arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift that it may be ready He said, I want you checkbooks in hand, ink pens with fresh ink, ready to give the offering when we get there to take it all up. So he's enlisting these guys. And I've used this illustration many times, but I can imagine that perhaps it went something like this, that the Apostle Paul, or rather Titus, and the two brothers make their way to Corinth. And they begin to enlist individual church members and try to get them ready to give the offering. So they come to the house of Mr. Brown. Mr. Brown's a farmer. He knows they're coming, but Mr. Brown doesn't have any cash on hand. But Titus and the brothers knock on Brown's door. And Brown comes to the door and he's kind of got his head down. He's kind of shuffling because he just really don't have any cash. He thought he needed to give the offering that day. And Titus says, well, Mr. Brown, I'm Titus, and this is brother number one, brother number two. We're directing the stewardship campaign. The Apostle Paul sent us to Corinth to do that, and we need to take up a great offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And Brown shuffles and looks and said, guys, I'm sorry. I might could do a little bitty bit, but I just don't have any cash right now. And Titus said, oh, well, wait a minute, Mr. Brown. We're not receiving the offering today. This is just the faith commitment stage. We're just getting ready for the offering. So they give Brown a faith commitment envelope. And they say, here's what we want you to do. In faith, look out there over the next 12 months at a way God might bring some funds in. Might give you some finances you don't presently have. And if God does bring it in, will you commit it to missions? And Brown says, well, I got 100 acres of wheat, and I think it's going to do real good. I tell you what, in addition to my tithe, I'll give half of that 100 acres of wheat, whatever it brings, to the missions offering this year. And Brown feels great now. So he fills out on there, you know, half a 100 acres a week profits to be given to missions later on when the offering's received. And that's the way it works. They go down the road a little bit further and they come to Jones's house, Mr. Jones. They knock on Mr. Jones's door. Same kind of situation. Jones, a cattleman. And he knows Titus and brethren number one and brethren number two are in town, and he don't have any money on hand either. And again, he's kind of like Brown. He's kind of sheepish and kind of embarrassed. And Titus says, you know, we've come from Paul and we've come to get ready for the offering. And Jones says, well, guys, wait a minute. I just don't have much cash right now. I don't have much. And Titus says, wait a minute. Wait, we're not here to get the offering right now. We're here to get ready. This is part of the organization stage to get the offering. What we want you to do, Jones, is indicate on this envelope what God might enable you to give over the next 12 months. Have some faith. And Joe said, well, I got several heifers that are with calves. I tell you what, I'm going to commit two of those calves to missions. And whatever they bring when they're born, I'm going to commit that to missions. So Titus writes on there, Mr. Jones, two calves. And on it goes. And that's what God, I think, would have you to do. Someday we don't give an offering for our annual missions budget. We give a one-time gift for the conference. But we just indicate on there, by faith, God, what would you enable me to give to missions? I want to stir some of you to get out on a little bit more of a limb. Look at what God might do. Now, for the biggest majority of us, we need to put a amount down that we're just going to budget to give above our tithes and offerings. But look for something God might do that you could do extra, more special than just budgeting an amount. Well, the strategy involved advanced preparation. The strategy involved this organization stage, but the strategy also involved motivation. Now, under motivation, there are two things Paul's going to use here to motivate the Corinthians to come through and give a big gift. First of all, he said, your testimony. Your testimony's on the line. In verses 3 and 4, he says, but I've sent the brethren, that's Titus and brother number one and brother number two, in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak to you, will be put to shame by this confidence. In other words, you have a testimony that you are going to be generous and joyous in your missions offering. Now, I've sent Titus and the brethren to work on you to get you ready to actually give what you've been talking about giving. Are your testimonies going to be heard among all the churches? Now, I'd say there's a lot of truth about that for Grace Life Church of the Shoals. We have something of a testimony of unique and generous giving to missions and involvement in missions. If we were to just drop the ball, it would be a damaging to our testimony. Just as it would have been damaging to the testimony of the church at Corinth. But then also he motivates them by the impact they're going to have. And again, up there in verses 11 through 13 of 2 Corinthians 9, he talks about how it's going to enrich the saints in Jerusalem when they receive your offering. It's going to produce thanksgiving to God. They're going to be glorifying God. So you're going to have a great impact with this offering that you're going to be giving. Well, that's the plan. Now let's lastly talk about the provision. Where does it come from? How does the offering, or how is it supplied to the saints of God? Well, first of all, God supplies the offering. God made you. God sustained you. God saved you. God gave you your minds. God gave you your hands. God gave you your eyes. He gave you your feet. He gave you all that you have. He's the one who supplies what you're going to give in the offering for missions. Let's just start in verse 6 and look at what Paul says. It has a lot to say here. I'll not comment much, but let's just look at it. He said, "Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So that's that general principle that says God responds to our heart. If we have a big heart for what's on God's heart, which is missions and the gospel and His fame and glory being spread abroad, then God will bless back generously to us. If we have a stingy attitude and heart toward what God puts first, then God's not going to be bountiful back to us. That's what Paul says. Then he says in verse 7, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it is a free will faith offering. It's free. Nobody's going to ask you what you commit. Nobody's going to tell you you've got to do a certain amount. Nobody's going to call you and say, did you get your amount in? It's between you and your joy in getting in on what God's called Grace Life Church to be about. It's a free will offering. Notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So he says, if you'll get out there and do what the Spirit's leading your heart to do, God will make sure the supply keeps coming in to get it all done. You see that? See, it's a faith thing. It's a covenant between you and God. That's where He wants you to be. Then he quotes from the Psalm 112 in verse 9. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, there's a principle here where the one who is generous and scatters what he has to be a blessing to others, there is a reciprocal, a balancing aspect to that whereby God says, that shows forth that you're one of God's righteous ones. Now, did you hear that? It doesn't earn you to be God's righteous one, but He's saying those who have the heart to do missions and get involved in spreading God's gospel, it is evidence that they are one that God has saved and made righteous through the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse means. He even says more about that in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, you will show forth even more abundantly that you're one of God's righteous ones because your heart and your resources are where God's heart is. It proves you're in line and in league with God. And on and on and on in here, verse 11, you will be enriched with everything for all liberality. He just keeps adding on the modifiers here. You'll be enriched. You'll be supplied. You'll have what you need, and even in abundance, to keep it going. As one preacher said, you're a conduit. God will give it to you if He can get it through you. And that's what Paul is saying. God will keep bringing it back so you can keep putting it out for the glory of God. I remember, many of you remember this testimony years ago when we had one of our campaigns, probably to build one of these buildings, and we were challenging each other to do something sacrificial. And as has been the case, seems like forever, I didn't have hardly anything in the bank. So Pam and I prayed about it, and we had one thing that was had some value to it other than our home. And so we sold an automobile and gave all the proceeds to the campaign. And it wasn't just a little while later, to a dear family in our church said, hey, we want to be a blessing to you, and we're going to give you an automobile to drive. And they gave me automobiles to drive, and I'm driving one of them today. But I thought, isn't it neat what God did? Because I have put hundreds of thousands of miles on those automobiles doing the work of the ministry. So as we gave, it came back, and then it was used back again in the ministry. And that's what Paul is saying here. You'll be blessed for all liberality. It'll keep coming back, and you can keep investing more and keep the cycle going. And you know what this does? It guards you from the entrapping of stinginess and greed and covetousness, which robs you of peace and joy and happiness. See, your great happiness isn't in things. Now, God gives us things, and He gives us nice things sometimes, but He didn't want your joy to be in the things. But it's so easy to cross over that fine line and get your joy in stuff. But when you challenge yourself to give again, it jerks your affections off what's going to ruin your peace and joy and gets your affections back on that which gives you eternal peace and joy, God, in the things of God. Well, I was just thinking, as I was meditating this, all the dozens and dozens and dozens of testimonies that we have shared through the years, how God brings back as we try to put first what He puts first. I remember dear Brother Wayne Kraft. He's in heaven now. He and Nancy both in heaven. What a blessing they were to us. And Wayne shared with me not too long before he got sick how he wanted to give a generous gift, and he decided he would sell his fishing boat. And he sold his fishing boat and gave that money to one of our offerings here at the church. And he said, Pastor, it wasn't a couple of weeks past when a dear friend called me who had a brand new, much nicer fishing boat than I had and said, Wayne, I never use my boat anymore. It just sits there. The battery runs down. The motor's going to get locked up. It just needs to be run and used. Would you just come over and use my boat anytime you want to go fishing? And he said, I've been using it ever since. You know, what's better than having your own boat is having a friend who has a boat. And that, Wayne said, that's what God did. And on and on and on and on, these kind of things have happened in our lives. And you know what I think? I think for some of us, we've gotten a little bit stale there. We need to get back in the reciprocating flow of how God works things and how He blesses. This year, as I was thinking and praying about my family's offering, I thought, you know, we didn't get raises this year, but, you know, maybe we could just do a little more. And I thought, a little more. Let me think about that. And I thought, what if every family did just a little more? Now, don't use that as you're out. You may be blessed to do a lot more. Okay, and some, we got single moms and others that even a little more is really hard. So it all balances out. But nevertheless, all who can, what if we all did a little more? If 300 families gave $5 more on average a week, what's that, three fountain drinks? About three or four fountain drinks would be about $5. If 300 families just gave $5 more on average a week, that'd be $78,000 more in missions. That's pretty big. Do you know what we could do with $78,000? We could get real serious about putting a full-time pastor at the Grace Life Church in downtown Hong Kong, China. Wouldn't that be exciting? By just giving up three or four soft drinks. I said, it's so easy to do if everybody just gets on board and says, we can do this. I thought about our students. I say this most every year because I want our students, every one of you who know the Lord, should be a part of the faith commitment offering. If you just gave up three Cokes a week, just say, I'm going to take what it would cost me to get three Cokes at Sonic or wherever a week. You know, that comes out to about $200 a year. If all students did $200 a year, that's a lot helping us in missions. So a little bit goes a long, long way. Some people moonlight for missions. We've had retired families who would take a job on the side and say, I'm going to give all our portion of what comes into this job to missions this year. That's God, I'm going to take this job, and by faith what you give me, or I'm going to try to find a job, and in faith what you provide, then I'm going to give it to missions. One man had a hobby of restoring automobiles, and he had a nice car he had restored. He said, whatever I make on this car, I'm giving to missions this year. Some of you businessmen may have a part of your business. Hey, if this project comes through, this development, this new plan, whatever, these sales, those profits, I'm going to commit to missions this year. Whatever God may lead you to do. Let's pray together.